It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word pray to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Turn this up. It's Monday. We weren't here all last week. I already forgot how to do everything. Get a few days off and your mind goes blank. Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, your host, in the driver's seat this morning. Miss Monica's over there running the iPad. And our very special guest today, Jason Holland.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's so good to have you here. I kind of squeezed you in here on the spur of the moment.
I'm glad to do it.
Well, I'm glad you could come. I know we're going to enjoy this morning. Jason is going to bring us a testimony of some things about being in the mission field, and so we're excited to hear those things. I may call you Jace off and on because this is Jace's day, and he had a doctor's appointment. So, you know, Jace, Jason, something. Anyway, one of them J names.
My mom calls me Jace.
So oh, okay. Well, I feel better then. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send it to our email, hourofpower@cableone.net, or you can post it right on our Facebook page. About halfway through the program, we'll stop and we'll pray for those needs. We do record in two parts, and when the program's over, we put it over on our website, therockchristianmusic.com, and you can go there if you miss any part of this today, or you have a friend maybe that doesn't do Facebook, send them there, have them click on the Hour of Power, and then click on Monday to hear today's message. Our sponsor is Grants Auction Realty. I almost forgot that. How could I forget them? They've been with us for like 16 years, I think. But like I said, it's Monday, and we were off all last week, so I forgot all the technical things we're supposed to do, Jason. So now I think I've covered everything. Will you pray to start us out?
I will. Father, it's a privilege for me to be here with these ladies this morning and just take some time to share about the work that you have done in me and around the different places that I have been privileged to serve. I just ask that you would bless this hour this morning, that you would just bless the listeners this morning, that they would be encouraged by the work that you're doing, God, and that they would be encouraged not only to continue to pray for your work around the world, but maybe, God, even be spurred on to go and to take part in that work as well. So we just give this time to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, Jason, as I was thinking about you yesterday after I talked to you at church and you called and told me that you could come today, and I was thinking about all the things that may transpire or have to transpire in the mission field. But then I began to think further back. So you were raised in Claremore.
I was.
And you went to a church there, First Baptist Church, or one of the Baptist churches.
Yes.
And that's actually where you met your wife.
It is.
And so tell us a little bit about how you felt called into even being a pastor or missions.
Okay. Back a little further, like Ms. Neva said, I was born and raised in Claremore, had godly parents, took me to church from the time I was born. And I was saved at 16, but prior to being saved, I thought I was already saved. I thought I had had a conversion experience as a little guy. And then as I got into my teenage years, I felt like the Lord was calling me to mission or to the full-time ministry. I didn't know what that looked like at the time. Turns out the Lord was calling me to salvation. I was just thought I was already saved. So I was thinking, well, it must be something different. So I already had this kind of in the back of my mind that the Lord may have something beyond just regular Joe work, which is nothing wrong with that, but I kind of thought that maybe the Lord had something special in mind for me. So as Jessica and I got married, as she said, her dad was the pastor at First Baptist Cheyenne many years ago. He came to be the pastor of my home church, and so that's how she and I met. We got married, and we lived, several years together just doing regular life. I mean, I worked my way through college, as did she, and we both had careers. I was teaching high school at Muskogee High School, and I was on the football staff, taught, coached junior high and high school track. And about halfway through my first year of teaching, actually, Jessica gave me some books for Christmas. I love to read, and she gave me a handful of books for Christmas that I had requested. And so they began to spur this thinking in my head of, you know, God's work at a deeper than just sort of surface level. I began to think very deeply about what it meant to follow Christ and what his work was like in my life. So one of the books I read then was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, a very famous book. And it was a way for me to think really deeply about my faith and to kind of challenge some of the things that I had thought. And then from there, I began reading Matthew Henry's commentary on the scriptures in my daily devotions. Matthew Henry's commentary, it's free online. You don't have to have anything to do it, but an internet connection. So I was going through Genesis and just reading Matthew Henry's commentary. And if you haven't done that, just reading his commentaries in conjunction with your daily devotions, I recommend, particularly his commentary on Genesis. It's very, very good. So anyway, the Lord has just begun at this point to work on my heart. And so that was in December and January when I was reading those books and the commentary. And then I think about in March of that year, a little orange book that became famous came out called Radical by David Platt, and it began to really open my eyes, not just to the my own personal spiritual state, but the spiritual state of the world around me. And so I can remember very distinctly about three quarters of the way through that book. It was a Sunday night after church. Jessica and I were sitting at the dining table, and I just said to her, I don't know what, but something is about to change. And to give you a little context, we had just built a brand new house. We had been in that house about 4 months.
Oh my goodness.
We had built a brand new house. And she said, okay, as long as you don't make me sell my house.
Oh.
Well, fast forward, we sold the house. But God began to really convict me of the need around the world for the gospel. And so Jessica and I mean, really from about Christmas time, it's starting really just in earnest about March, and this was in 2011, just began really to pray strongly together, independently, seek counsel from people we trusted, family, friends, and so on. And over about a 6 to 8 month period, we just wrestled with the Lord for a long time about what he wanted us to do. And so I can remember lying in bed on Labor Day. And the reason I remember it was Labor Day is because we lived in Claremore still. I worked at Muskogee. It was an hour drive. So in order for me to be at work on time, I had to leave home by about 6 a.m. And so it was always dark when I went to work. Well, we were laying there in bed. It was bright sunshine. I didn't have to get up and go to work that morning. So I remember very well just lying there in bed, and the two of us just laying there talking that morning, just kind of in the quiet of the morning, just talking about, you know, what we really feel like the Lord is leading us to the mission field. And so right there, just laying in bed that morning, we decided we were going to just take the leap and trust the Lord and follow him to the mission field. So this was the beginning of my second year of teaching high school. And so we went ahead and finished that year of teaching. So this was early September. As you know, Labor Day is early September. Went ahead and finished out that school year. And then that next summer, so the summer of 2012, we moved to Fort Worth, Texas, so I could go to seminary at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary there in Fort Worth. And we spent 3 years there in Fort Worth. I got a degree, a Master of Theological Studies. While we were there at seminary, I do confess that I struggled a little bit with, I say, fear about whether or not I really could do this, really could go overseas, really could be in the mission field. You know, it was a lack of trust in the Lord on my own part to an extent, and started exploring options. Well, maybe I could be an education minister because that was my background. I was a teacher, or maybe I could do this or that thing. But really the Lord just confirmed for us that he wanted us on the mission field. And so during the time we were at seminary for 3 years, I wanted to be involved in a church. I had always been involved in a church, and so we attended a church for a while, just as, you know, normal church attenders, if you will. And then we just really felt like the Lord was leading us to be involved in a more formal way. So I became a youth pastor at a church in Grand Prairie, Texas, and spent about 2 years doing that while I was in seminary. I was very upfront with them from the time, from the day they hired me. I just made sure they knew, listen, guys, while the for the time that we are here, I'm going to be completely here. But we're not here long term. We are going to the mission field. And so they were very supportive, still have good friends and contacts at that church today. Just love that church and the way they loved us. It's still a special place for us. But we spent time there going to seminary, working at this church in Grand Prairie. And then once graduation happened, things started to change in our life. So graduated in May of 2015 from Southwestern. And immediately we became homeless, not in a necessarily in a bad way, but we were living on campus at Southwestern. And right after graduation, they want people to leave as quickly as they can because they have to get the housing ready for the next semester, the people to come in, the families to come in and live. So just to kind of give you a little background, Jessica and I, my wife, at the time we had two children. So we had our two daughters with us at the time. So there were the four of us at this point in our lives. Anyway, once we graduated, became homeless, we kind of bounced around all summer. We had to report to Virginia for our training, but we didn't have to do that until the middle of July. So I graduated in mid-May, early May. And so we had a couple of months. So we just kind of were vagabonds bouncing around from place to place. So we went from spent a couple of weeks at Jessica's parents' house. We spent a couple of weeks at my parents' house. My parents are not missionaries, but they have lived at various places overseas in the past. And my parents were actually living in Aberdeen, Scotland at the time. So we stayed at their house for a little while a little bit, nobody was there. So we had a little bit of time just as a family. And then we went to Aberdeen to visit my parents, which was a lovely trip. And then we came back and we went to 9 week training before we went overseas. And so it was just a time where we went and we spent time with other missionaries, getting trained on specific things on how to be missionaries. A lot of it was theological training, which I had already kind of experienced at seminary, but there are a lot of, particularly we have a journeyman program where recent college graduates who have no theological education can go to the mission field. And so they make sure they have a solid basis before they go. And so a lot of it was just theological education, but all those practical things as well about church planting and some of the nuts and bolts of getting things done. So we spent 9 weeks doing that. Some of the practical things was taking us to Washington, D.C. and taking us to New York City for those who had never experienced life in a big city, because many of us were going to huge cities. And so learning how to, operate a subway system or take a public bus. A lot of folks have never done these things. Mm-hmm. So giving them the experience of this before just putting them on an airplane and expecting them to figure it out in a foreign culture.
What about the language? Did you have to take language on this side, or when you got thrown into your mission field and couldn't speak their language?
We did language acquisition after we got to the field, and I'll talk a bit about that in a minute because it plays a pretty significant role in the first 18 months or so of our time mm-hmm. on the field. So after we finished our 8-9 weeks there in Virginia doing our training, we came back to Oklahoma for a couple of weeks just to say goodbye to all of our family and friends. And then we loaded up on an airplane with the four of us and our 10 suitcases and all of our worldly goods at that point. We had sold everything we owned, all of our cars and the house, and as much as we could get rid of, we sold some things we stored at our parents' house and loaded up what we wanted to take with us in suitcases and carried it along. So we went from living in small, rural, for the most part, Oklahoma, to living in a mega city in East Asia. The city we moved to had around 12 million people. And just for the listeners, I'm going to be a bit vague because the city we went to, the place we went, being a missionary is illegal. And we still have friends there, local friends there, who we try to protect them as much as we can. So I'm going to be a bit vague. Just know that I'm not being vague just because I'm trying to be cagey. I just want to try and protect the work that's ongoing there. So the city we moved to, great city. We loved that city. We still have good friends that are there. So as Miss Neva asked, we the first thing we did was we jumped right into language acquisition. It's it was a difficult language to learn, and we spent the first 18 months to 2 years doing nothing but language. We did some ministry things along the way, but we needed to be able to communicate initially just so we could survive, go to the store, buy groceries, you know, things of that nature. So we spent, it was a full-time job every day from 8 to 3:30 or 4 o'clock just doing language. So
I can't even imagine. You know, I think I mentioned to you the other evening when you and Casey were at our house. I've been to Honduras maybe 12 or 14 times on mission trip, and we would be there 7 or 8 days, and I still can only say, you know, a half a dozen things.
Right.
And I just can't imagine learning a whole new language. I mean, I tried to learn a few things along the way there, but I just couldn't. I always thought in English and then translated to Spanish,
sure.
Which they say you shouldn't do. You know, you got to be able to think in Spanish. Yeah. And I just can't imagine having to.
It was hard, and it was it's hard just in the process of learning language. But I think some of the spiritual warfare side of it too, where the enemy doesn't want us to
right.
be able to do it, and he knows why we're there, and so just the spiritual doubt that creeps in when it's hard on the days when you just feel like you're not getting it, and you don't feel like you've learned anything, and so some of the spiritual doubt creeps in, the questioning, like, what are we doing here? Are we doing the right thing? All those things.
So did the kids, the two girls you had at that time, they learned the language with you?
No. So Jessica and I we had tutors that would come to our house. So they'd show up around 8 or 8:30. We would have class until noon. And then we'd have a break for lunch. And then after lunch, we would have what they called self-study, where we just review all the material that we had in class. So they gave us some podcasts we could listen to that were language-focused. And it would be like on level, so it would be very basic in the beginning. And then we'd raise the level as we progressed. Some different recordings we could listen to. We made recordings of everything we did in class. Pretty much everything our tutor would say, we would record. So we'd go through some vocabulary, and he would make recordings of that, those vocabulary. And we would go back and just listen to those over and over and over again. And as our ability progressed, those recordings got more and more difficult. So the girls, to answer the question, the girls went to an international school. And so they did get some language. They got half an hour every day. It's sort of like if a kid went to school here in the States and they got Spanish or French or something like that. It was one class out of their day. But they did progress. I mean, we were there for 6+ years, so they did progress in their ability, but not to the level of Jessica and I, where we had all day every day for 18 months or
mm-hmm.
so. So that was, we landed there in the fall of 2015, started language. Within about a week after we got there, our supervisors were gracious enough to give us a week to get our feet under us and try to get over jet lag and go to IKEA and buy a couple things or whatever we needed. And then we started language a little bit after that. So spent the first 18 months. For me, I did 18 months of language. And then because the job I was going to be doing, which I'll explain more about what I did in a few minutes, but the job I was going to be doing, they really needed the help. And so I started after about 18 months doing part-time language and then doing part-time work. Jessica continued on in full-time language for a period of time after that. But by the end of 2017, well, I was completely done with language. And there's an evaluation system that they use. We had to reach certain benchmarks. And so I met my benchmarks by the end of 2017. And then when we finished with the language, we began to transition into our work. And so we had a bit different work than you might have necessarily thought of when you went to the mission field. So to back up a little bit, before we ever really had even knew where we were going, what we were going to be doing, we went to the mission field sent out by the International Mission Board. And so the IMB has a conference, they call it Expo, where you can go and you have to be invited to it, but you can go and learn all about the different work, the different places, what's going on in different places, the different types of jobs you can have, and just kind of get a feel for what missionary life is like. And so we went to Expo while we were still at seminary, and talked to the folks that were there representing the company, the IMB, and just talked with them about what opportunities we have, what kind of work we could do, what kind of people group, what kind of location we would be interested in all those things. Well, at that time, I found that they have what they call logistics support consultant. And so they do all of the behind-the-scenes work, and I'm going to unpack that a little bit more in a minute. But that appealed to me because, as I said, I was teaching at Muskogee High School, and I said I was on the football staff. Well, I didn't have any on-field responsibilities. As Jessica said, my wife, Jessica, as she said, I was the team mom. I made sure everything the football team needed, they had. So Their uniforms, my responsibility to make sure they had them. They were clean. They were all the kids had what they needed for the games as far as their equipment-wise, helmets and pads. If it needed to go on the road trips, we had a trailer. It was my job to make sure that got loaded and everything got taken to the games and put out where they needed to be. And then everything got back on the trailer and brought back to the football facilities afterward. I made sure after the game all the kids' uniforms were cleaned and all of those things. So I was the team mom. And so the behind-the-scenes logistics of operational success, if you will, making sure that things are actually running smoothly so others can do their jobs, that was sort of what I had been doing previously, and so that appealed to me. And so that's sort of where we kind of landed on that. To give a little bit more clarity on how we ended up where we were in East Asia, we had no preference. I say we had no preference. We didn't go into it thinking this is the part of the world that we want to go to. Mm-hmm. I had some background in Spanish. I learned Spanish in high school. I lived for a brief time in Mendoza, Argentina with my parents. As I said, my dad worked in the oil field business, still does actually. And he's lived in various places around the world. And so I spent a short time living in Mendoza, Argentina. So I thought with what I thought was pretty decent Spanish at the time, it would make sense if the Lord sent me to a Spanish-speaking place or to Southern Europe where I could learn, you know, Spanish or French or Portuguese or something like that, similar, you know. Mm-hmm. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, decided that would be the opposite of the direction that I would go. So we ended up in Asia. And the irony is, Jessica and I, neither one ever had any desire to go to Asia. Never wanted to go there. Just didn't have any. We didn't have any like anything against it. Just not a place we wanted to be. Well, once we got there, we loved it and couldn't imagine having been anywhere else. So we get to our city. We go through our language program, and we just sort of turned loose to do our work after we finished our language requirements. And so, as I said, my job was logistics support consultant. And the team that we were a part of was called the Landing City Team. Landing City is where everybody that came to our country to learn language, everybody went to the same city to learn language. And then they'd go out to the various different cities and villages around the country to learn or to do the church planning missionary work. So what I did with the Landing City Team is once I finished my language requirements, my job was to handle all of the housing needs for the Landing City Team. So there were usually around 12 to 14 families, and so I made sure when they arrived on the field, so when they landed, got off the airplane, they had a house that was totally ready to live in. So I would go find apartments for people, negotiate the contracts with the landlords and the real estate agents. I would go into the apartment afterwards with a checklist and say, okay, does it have this? Does it have this? Does it have this? Does this need to be done? Does this need to be repaired? Make sure those things got done. Go buy things that they needed. So if there were not utensils in the kitchen, make sure they have utensils. If there wasn't an adequate bed for their family, let's say a family had, you know, three kids and there was only one bed in one of the bedrooms, I'd go buy a bunk bed or something like that and just make sure all of the things they needed to live were in a house, so that it's completely turnkey. When they walked in the door, they could be ready to live there. And I would, once they arrived on the field, after a day or two of getting their feet under them, I would talk with them about, okay, now here's how you go pay your bills. Here's how you do these. I mean, just very basic things, just helping people to be set up for success. So I did that. That was my primary job that I did on a day-to-day basis. I did that. I did have some other responsibilities where I also was responsible for a certain section of our country. All the people that lived in that geographic region, I would help them with things like getting visas or maintaining their visas. So anytime somebody came to the country, you couldn't get in. If you showed up at the airport, didn't have a visa in your passport, they weren't going to let you in. So it was my job before they got to the field to make sure they had their visas, to walk them through that process, what documents they need, what needs to be authenticated by consulates, you know, kids, do you need health checks, all these different things that have to be done in order to get a visa, where they need to send them, the timing on sending them to the different consulates for applications and all that, walk them through that. And then once they get on the field, helping them to maintain those things by making sure, like some people were on types of visas where they had to leave the country every 90 days. So I would work with them on budgets for how they can fly out to another country, spend the night, and then fly back to keep their visa in good standing. Or if they need to renew their visa, I help them with that. Or if they wanted to change to a different visa, help them walk through that process. So those are my two primary responsibilities. I also did some with vehicle fleet management, though in the country we were in at the time, we did not have a lot of vehicles. Most people lived in mega cities, and public transportation was such that they didn't need it. We did have some that lived out in remote areas, mountainous areas, where they needed like a four-wheel drive or whatever to get to the people they were trying to reach. But for the most part, the people that I served lived in big cities and were reaching urban folks, and they did not need a vehicle. They could just take a bus or a subway or a taxi or, you know, what have you.
Do they have Uber?
They started out with Uber. There were actually two ride-sharing companies. There was an Uber, and there was another company called Didi, and Didi bought Uber in the country, and so Uber no longer exists there, but there are ride-sharing companies that exist. So, we did have some ministry work, too, where we were attempting to engage with locals. There were various different ways that we did that over the years, one of which was under the leadership of our supervisor at the time, just scheduling time to go out and evangelize. So, you know, the old expression, what gets planned gets done. So a lot of times if you get in routines and you get in habits, you just neglect other things because they're not on your mind. And so he would schedule days where we would just go out and evangelize. We would go out around train stations where there's lots of folks, or we would go to markets where people gather. We could talk to shopkeepers or whatever and just try to engage people in spiritual conversations, share the gospel with people. It's very easy, one, because a lot of people, they just assume Westerners are Christians, so it's easy to kind of make that transition to them talking about Christian things or spiritual things because they just expect that of us. Second is the West, the U.S. and Europe are unique in that we are very reserved when it comes to talking about spiritual things. The rest of the world, they don't care. They'll talk to you about whatever. It's not one of those taboo topics. You can talk to people about it. They don't get offended. They don't get their feelings hurt if you question some of the things they believe. They may not want to follow what you're talking about. They may not want to follow Christ, but they're not going to get their feelings hurt. They're not going to be offended that you would talk to them about it. In fact, it's kind of expected. You know, if it's important to you, why wouldn't you talk about it? So we would just go to try to engage people. A lot of them would have Buddhist statues or little shrines in their shops. And so we'd be like, well, tell me about this. Why do you believe that? Does it actually help you? Does it provide peace in your heart? You know, that's a kind of one of the things that we would ask people, because only Christ can provide true peace for folks. And so we would talk with them about, you know, does that actually provide, does it work? I mean, you've got this here, you pray to this thing, but does it actually work? So we would engage people intentionally, try to share the gospel with people in those ways, because we wanted to be intentional about it, particularly those of us in my position whose everyday job wasn't church planting. I was trying to support those who were doing that, trying to make it their jobs as easy as possible. So we needed to be intentional about sharing the gospel. So
when, let me ask you, sure, this, when you would ask them whether their Buddha gave them peace or this, that, did anyone ever respond with, they hadn't thought about it, or yes, it did, or what kind of answers would you get there?
Oftentimes they would say, sometimes, or they would say things like, not really, but it's what my family does. Mm. Family, again, the difference between East and West is that those societies in the East are much more community-focused, family-focused. And so feeling like you're part of the community as a whole is much more important. Whereas here we're like, I pull myself up by my bootstraps, individual. I do things myself. I'm not responsible to anybody. I'm not beholden to anybody. They're very, very much more, I want to honor my family. I want to honor the community. Mm. And to be seen as being different than the community is hard for them. It's very different for them to think that way. And so for them to say, I'm going to follow Christ, it's a break from their traditional family. And for a lot of people, that's the one thing that holds them back, is it would cause a family rift. It would cause their family to look differently on them. And so that was one of the things we kind of had to help people with, is just understanding that Christ provides a new family. Not that you're leaving your old family, and you certainly pray for them and be engaged with them and honor them. Scriptures tell us to honor your father and mother. But we can't let the earthly concerns crowd out. Jesus gives the example of the farmer sowing his seed on the different paths. We can't let the concerns of the world choke out the seed. So just helping people to think through those things, things like that. So,
would this be a good time to take a little break and do some prayer requests? Okay. This first prayer request is from Sue Suttle, and she asked us to pray for her sister-in-law, Emily Spout, who had a surgery a few days ago and now has a really bad infection. And then we want to pray for the family of Barbara Pritchard, who is, this is Penny Ringer's mom, Danny Ringer's mother-in-law. She went to be with her Lord and Savior a few days ago, so we want to pray for that family. And then I would just ask you to pray for Jace Morrow, who has an appointment with a cardiologist today, and pray for a good report. You go.
Father, we do just want to hold these before you. Just pray for Sue and for her sister, Emily, who's had this surgery and now has an infection. We just pray that you give wisdom to the doctors and to those who are treating her to help to know the proper course, the proper procedure, the proper medications. Lord, that you would help them to just know what to do, what's the right thing to do at the right time. Just pray for their own hearts as they go through this. I know that there's a lot of fear often in when there's sickness and there's uncertainty, God. And so we just pray that you give them just a level of trust in you in this time, God, that they would lean on you for just that sense of comfort that you would provide. Jesus, you said that you would send your Holy Spirit as the comforter. And so we just pray that you would be that for them now. And for Danny Ringer and his family, God, and particularly for his wife, Lord, that you would just comfort them as well. God, the loss of a loved one is heartbreaking. It's hard, Lord, even when it's somebody who is, you know, not unexpected as an older person, Lord. It's still hard when you lose a parent, hard when you lose somebody you love. And so we just pray that you give them peace, give them joy as they reflect on her life and the way that she blessed them just in the years that they had with her. Just pray that you would help them to honor her well in their lives. That they would, God, again, just have the peace that passes understanding because your Holy Spirit comforts them in the way that he's been promised to do. And for Jace, just ask that the doctors would have wisdom for him. Just pray that you would keep his heart, God, as it were, tuned to you, Lord, that he would have trust in you in this, God, and that whatever the prognosis is, whatever the doctor has to say, Lord, that it would be, God, just a moment for him and Shanda and their family just to trust you, to express their love for you, express their desire to be a part of your kingdom, Lord, and just the opportunity for them to be a witness for you in their uncertainty, and particularly for a man as young as Jace to be visiting a cardiologist can be scary. So just ask for comfort for them and for peace in their hearts. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.